Turn this morning, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And let's go ahead and stand, please. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 are the text passage this morning. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I want to keep reading. I had said verse 7, but I want to read down a little bit further because it helps with a little bit of context. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And let's pray. Our Father, I pray your blessing upon the life of our church this day. And Lord, I pray that we would appreciate the significance of every Lord's Day. And I pray that we would appreciate the opportunity that is ours on this day. I pray, Father, for your help in preaching. And I pray, Lord, for understanding my own self of the words of Scripture, and that you would work in me that I would submit myself to them. And then, Lord, we certainly pray your blessing upon your word as it is delivered to your people. Father, we acknowledge that your inspired word, empowered by your Holy Spirit, is what has saved us, or how we have come to be saved, and instructed us, and is conforming us to the image of Christ. Help us to pay good heed this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. Well, the day that Josh and Bethany have anxiously anticipated is approaching, that Mom has been a little bit dreading is approaching. I understand that. But it's not just a milestone moment for you guys, Josh and Bethany. It's really, in many ways, a milestone moment for Westwood Heights. We have been blessed to have some young people from the church go out to the mission field, but we have never functioned as anyone sending church, not at least to my knowledge. To most of us at Westwood Heights, that will not really mean anything different than normal, although I would be remiss, I think, in not taking this opportunity to point out to you that a living example of why being involved financially, prayerfully, actively in the missionary outreach of any church is so important. This is part of the calling. No church is a truly self-contained unit. It has an obligation to be involved in the expansion of the word of the Lord, and this is one of the ways to do that. So I anticipate that you will pray for them. I'm talking now, of course, to Westwood Heights folks, that you will be much in prayer for them and attentive to what's going on in their lives and ministry, that you will evermore give serious contemplation to financial participation so that we can make ministries like theirs and other ones possible. As they're sending church, what it really does from our end is create a little bit more of an administrative responsibility, which of course Kelly will be the primary bearer burden there. We will, through your offerings, undertake to distribute their regular monthly or quarterly missionary letters, and we will be, of course, their primary point of contact. We've already been doing this as they're sending church now for a long time or for a while. We have been receiving monies from other congregations that we have, you know, of course, been directing to them, and so that's a little bit of what's going on there. What I wanted to do then was take today, both the morning and the evening service, and just kind of devote our attention to things along that line. And this evening, I think we'll have a season of prayer for Josh in the following the example of the New Testament church in these kinds of things. And this morning, I wanted to talk to all of us from this text. I hope that you are Westwood Heights content, that much of what I will do today will be directed to them, but all of it will have some bearing and application to us. I am certainly no Apostle Paul, and I don't think that anybody would ever mistake me for one. But our roles this morning, Josh, are a little bit similar to the one that we find in this passage. You are the young guy and zealous and eager to embark upon the ministry that God has for you. I am the old guy, and I'm a lot closer to the end of my earthly ministry than you are. I'm not as close to the end as Paul was, because he did not live, at least not to my knowledge, because he did not live very long after he wrote these words. The year that you were born is the year that I finished 8 years of pastoral ministry at Westwood Heights, so I got a couple of years on you in that. In that realm. I was out of town this week. Of course, you all know that. And I traveled with a guy that I went to college with. And I actually was, we met up together at Midway Airport. And I was sitting there anticipating him. We flew together on the same plane from Chicago to Detroit. And I was just sitting there and I looked up and he was walking by me. And so I yelled his name and he stopped and looked at me. He said, "I wouldn't have recognized you." Then he told me that I looked very professorial, which is a kind way of saying, you look like an old guy with a white beard. But so anyway, it is really not that I have anything specific to say, words of wisdom, as much as Paul has something to say to both of us and to all of us, I think, then at some level by extension. Timothy and Titus are, of course, the pastoral epistles. It doesn't mean they're to be read only by pastors, but that they are helpful in understanding the pastoral mindset. In the section that I have, in verses 1 through 7, Paul gives four commands. Three of them we will look at in some detail, and the fourth will be that which is our conclusion. Command number 1 is found in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We serve the Lord. You must serve the Lord in strength that is not yours. Paul is very clear here. The English is very clear. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If it's humanly possible, the Greek language is even more emphatically clear. It is not your strength. It is not your strength. You notice that he begins with, "Thou therefore." Thou therefore. He is referring back to something that he had been discussing earlier, and what he had been discussing earlier is the fact that he is in jail. He is in jail for preaching the gospel. Verses 7 and 8. I preach the gospel, and I'm viewed as a troublemaker. When we get into 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we will a little bit this evening, Paul talks about some of the practical outcome that has befallen him from being in jail. Paul is imprisoned. There is a little bit of a ripple impact upon those who minister the gospel because Paul is in jail. Therefore, Timothy, don't let that be you. Thou therefore. Strong in strength that is not yours. It is in Christ. It belongs to Him. It is His grace. How does anybody do this? How do you, young pastor, me, old pastor, you Sunday school teacher, you deacon, you choir member, you servant of the Lord, how do you be strong in grace that is not yours, in a strength that does not belong to you? You are passive in this. Well, I think that there are two things that are mandates then when we think about that, when we recognize that our relationship to the strength is passive. And I would just point out, folks, that to think that way is not native to us. We do not think of ourselves as needing external strength. That's one of our great problems as human beings. We are regularly bombarded with people who will tell you about their strength or who will trumpet somebody else's strength. How are they doing? Well, they're very strong. They're going to be just fine. Actually, they're in a world of trouble. I think first there has to be, since this is not native to us, there has to be a conscious effort to seek the strength that is not ours. This is why the apostles were praying. Sometimes we get to the early part of the book of Acts and we are all excited about the fact that the Spirit of God came upon them and there was boldness, and that is very cool. And we all wish that we had it in greater abundance. But they were praying because they realized that the strength was not theirs. That there was nothing in and of themselves that was adequate to the task at hand. We are all told in the book of Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can receive mercy and find help in time of need. In 2:15, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, study. This will be, you will find, one of the great challenges you will face, particularly in the early days of your ministry, will be taking the time to be diligent in the Word. Be strong in strength that is not yours. How? Well, consciously seek the strength that is not yours, and consciously repudiate strength that is yours. It will be very easy to fall into the trap of believing that the secret to successful Christianity is found in some methodology. I know whereof I speak. I know what it is to think that if we shake things up a bit, that if we keep people on edge, if we have a constant parade of promotions and programs, that we will invigorate God's blessing. It's not methodology. It's not methodology. I have a methodology. Josh Westwood Heights has a methodology. You will have a methodology. You've read a lot of books about methodology, what a church should look like, how often should it meet, what should it do when it does meet, what kind of music should it sing, what kind of instrument should it have, how large should the assembly be, should it get so big, and then all of these myriad questions that must be answered, that must be lived out. But the secret of success is not in methodology. If you do not learn that lesson, you will spend your life pursuing the latest fad methodology to build a ministry. You have to have some structure. There has to be some tangible aspect to serving the Lord. Worship will look like something, but that's not where the strength is. the strength is not in the system. Neither is the strength in experience. I have lived long enough and pastored long enough to know that the strength is not in the system. I am still learning that it is not in the experience. Over the course of many years, you will see a lot of things. You will encounter a lot of people. You will see repetitions. The names will change, the faces will change, but the basic scenario will never change. People are what people are, and no matter the color of their skin, the language that they speak, the culture from which they've come, people are people. And their behavior is pattern-like. The danger then is, having watched this for many years, to believe that you are adequate to the task, that you got a grip on it, you got it figured out. But we don't. This is one of the challenges of being a pastor, and one that you can only understand by experiencing it. You will spend however long the Lord has for you, 60, 70 years perhaps, doing this, and you will never be qualified for the job. Don't worry. You will never run out of people who remind you of that. But there will always be right. You will never be qualified for the job. No expenditure of energy, no creativity, no promotion, no program, none of these things. Thou therefore be strong in God's grace. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is only God. He went on to write to the Corinthians, our treasure is in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be God's and not ours. I find it interesting that Paul writes to the most intellectual, probably the most prosperous of all the churches that he ever pastored, that those are the people that he had to remind that what is being done is not something done by energetic, intellectual, ambitious people. This is a work of God. Secondly, verse number 2. Be strong in a strength that is not yours. Be diligent to do the work that is. Be diligent to do the work that is. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In verse number 1, the verb is passive. Let someone else, something else, some other person, specifically Jesus Christ, make you strong. Here the verb is not passive. It is intense. You do this. In your homes, whichever one of you it is that is the primary meal preparer, when you put dinner on the table, you just committed dinner to them. There's the word. That's what it means. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. Set it in front of them. Put it before them as a banquet, as a meal. I don't think that Paul is thinking formally. We tend, I'm not saying that you do, Josh, I'm just saying that we tend to approach verses like this, passages like this, and we tend to impose upon them a primary meaning that is one of formality. And by what I mean is, when we read teach, we think Sunday school. We think systematic. We need nursery, twos and threes, fours and fives, first grade, second grade, third grade, junior high, senior high, college level. I don't think Paul envisioned that kind of world at all. Certainly, it is something that many men do when they go to the mission field. Necessarily so. They start a church. They start a Bible Institute. They train young men for the ministry. But Paul is not just simply, I think, talking about training men for the ministry, but his concern is for the perpetuity of Christianity. Paul has been consistent in what he said and did. Many people heard it. Timothy was not an innovator. Timothy was a faithful steward. It is our task as pastors to preach and teach in such a way that people know what the Bible says. It frequently will not be the most exciting way to hear the Bible. But excitement is not the goal. I try to never be boring, but I try always to be accurate. There is a God to answer to. There is a doctrine to preserve. There is an expectation that you, Assembly of Westwood Heights Baptist Church, knows what you believe in such a way and to such a depth that if you are inquired about it, you can give a coherent answer. And part of bringing you to that place is the task that I have. Now, Paul doesn't mean that Timothy can't have a family or spend time with his wife or take a vacation. I mean, you are, after all, going to Africa. You might want to see some of the sights. But what Paul does mean is that you can never forget the purpose of your calling. Be strong in a strength that is not yours. Be faithful to the task that is yours. There will be many people who will want much time and many resources from the American. Remember your job. The third command is in verse number 3. Be strong in a strength that is not yours. Be diligent to the job that is yours. Be realistic about what this will entail. I find it mystifying, perplexing, and yet absolutely true. The way verse number 3 follows from verse number 2. I mean, look, folks, we're Christians. We've been raised and lived in a country that, in spite of events in recent days, still has largely a Christian perspective on the world. It has a biblical view of justice and righteousness and morality and conduct, not espoused by everybody, but espoused by many and certainly written in many of our laws. How can it possibly be that this is a problem? Timothy, your task is simple. Get strength that is not yours from Jesus Christ, who is the God of all grace. Teach the Bible to faithful men who will teach others, and batten down the hatches and prepare for the worst. Why? What? Thou therefore endure hardness. What should be hard about this? What should be hard about teaching believing people the Bible? How can such a thing conceivably, imaginably be perceived as a problem? And yet it is. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Obviously, there is more than a mere human dimension to what we do. Obviously. But at this point in your life, and this is a good thing, you are zealous, and this seems so glamorous and glorious. Going to go where God called me to do what God has created us to do. But be realistic about what it entails. You have grammatically the same structure in verse number 3 that you have in verse number 1. Verse number 1, I'm in prison, so therefore be strong in somebody else's grace. Verse 2, teach the Bible, so therefore expect trouble. What does he mean to endure hardness? What he means is suffer evil. Suffer evil. It isn't the only time that Paul actually says this in this letter. If you look at verse number 9, whereunto I suffer trouble, the same words that he spoke in the Greek language. Endure hardness, suffer trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Same exact expression. Same exact expression. Somebody has suggested that the entire theme of 2 Timothy is faithfulness in the in spite of adversity. Now here's a little Largent advice that isn't in the Bible. Allow me, if I can, to play the I've been doing this a long time card. If you think that this will be easy and that everybody will be happy to see you, and with just a little bit of effort and work and ingenuity, you will have something massive, visible, and successful, you might not find that so. And if you are not reconciled to biblical truth, you might fall prey, as have multitudes of pastors, Josh. I say this in all seriousness. I have been watching young men go out in the full expectation that faithful service would be rewarded with large congregations and acceptance. And they have been greatly discouraged. Because it just doesn't always go like that. The word of the Lord does not make those kinds of promises. The word of the Lord makes these kind of promises. Be faithful to the task you have in the power that is not yours, and batten down the hatches. Endure hardness. Expect trouble. And then Paul gives three illustrations. I do not believe that they are illustrations of the types of trouble. I think that that arises in chapter 4, and we will look at that tonight. I think that Paul gives to Timothy not three illustrations. Now expect trouble, trouble A, trouble B, trouble C. But expect trouble and remember illustration A, illustration B, and illustration C. It really does seem incongruous that the faithful proclamation of the Word of God and the power of God will result in being viewed as a troublemaker. But history bears testament to the truth of Paul's words. When the trouble comes, when the conflict comes, they will bring with them their own types of temptations. We serve an invisible God who has spoken to us through a written word and grants to us supernatural but invisible power. Our muscles don't bulge, our biceps don't get bigger, our abs don't become six packs. It's pretty easy for the faces that we can see and the voices we can hear to carry the day, for us to yield to them. So, verse number 4. Endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I don't know exactly what Paul means when he talks about being entangled in the affairs of this life. But we are not called to accommodate the desires of people. We are not called to dull the sharp blade of Scripture, to blunt the point of Scripture. We are not called to accommodate people. Whatever it might mean to entangle one's self in the affairs of this life, what is abundantly clear is that our primary responsibility is to be pleasing to the one who has called us to be his soldier. That's the illustration. That's the point. There will be hardness. Endure it like a good soldier. Be faithful to the one who called you. I think that it's easy for us to go to that and immediately to think about worldliness, to spend your life in time in Africa on a lifelong vacation, on a lifelong safari, to think of life as a big youth activity that has no ending, to get caught up in trying to make money. And it can't be any of those things. But for a pastor, it can involve things like this, the things that Paul takes up, like getting bogged down in answering questions that can't be answered, and fights about endless genealogies and heresies, never-ending debates about spiritual matters. Paul's response in chapter 3 and verse number 5, right? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We had a conversation, you and I, not terribly long ago. We had a man visit. I'm always glad to have visitors. I love to have visitors. And after the service, he grabbed me and asked me about the demonization of Christians. And I couldn't get away from him fast enough. Again, I've been doing this a long time. Christians who believe they're demon-possessed want to be demon-possessed. They don't want to be healed. They want to be possessed. You'll never unpossess them. Now you can spend a lot of time trying to fix them, but remember who the boss is. I think that's the principle of 2 number 4. We have been chosen to please the Lord. Sometimes there will be multiple voices telling you what pleasing the Lord looks like. You will have to figure out for yourself what pleasing the Lord looks like in that particular instance, and you will have to be faithful to it. And this is part of being a good soldier. Principle number 2 is found in verse number 5. Remember what the goal is. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We are trying to win a contest. Chapter 4, Paul will say that he has fought the good fight of faith. Paul's not advocating some new form of legalism here, righteousness by keeping rules. He is aware of the fact that in the Christian conflict, there are ways to behave. There are wrong ways to behave. When the hardness comes, it will be incredibly easy to want to lash out, to become bitter, to speak vitriol, to answer as Solomon writes in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, to answer a fool in the same form of folly that he himself has used. There are rules to the contest. There are rules to the contest. We are right now, right here, preaching the gospel, praying for, wrestling for the souls of men. There is a much larger issue at stake for us personally. Remember what the goal is. And then there is principle number 3 in verse number 6. Let me put the Ken Largen homespun spin on it. Eat your own cooking. eat your own cooking. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, this is not a correlation to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul argues that it is right for the assembly to pay the pastor. And it is right. We dealt with 1 John a few weeks ago. It is also right for the church to pay your salary so that you don't have to look like a guy who's going into a foreign country just trying to get their money. But as churches are started and local men become pastors, it is right for those assemblies to support their pastor financially. That is part of the right relationship. 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians chapter 6. That is not what's being argued here. Paul doesn't say you get to eat. If you go back and look at verse number 6, the husbandman that laboreth gets to be the first partaker. That's not what he says. There is a moral obligation here. The laborer has to eat. He has to eat. You must do what you tell others to do. You must live the way you demand others to live. Now, it sounds very simple, but I assure you that it's not, and I assure you further that many pastors have failed in their ministry, not because they were not sincere, not because they were not energetic, not because they were not dedicated, but because they never held their own lives and their own families to the same standards to which everybody else was held. Eat your own cooking. If you're going to preach mercy, you better practice mercy. If you're going to preach righteousness, you better practice righteousness. If you're going to preach generosity, you better practice generosity. No surprise that Jesus Christ is the perfect model for all of these. None whatsoever. Our great example. He lived in a strength that came from the Holy Spirit. He possessed sinless flesh, but not supernatural flesh. He kept to the task at hand. He had a job. He knew what it was. But we would like you to be the king. It's not my time to be the king. But we would like you to keep feeding us. Not my job to keep feeding you. We would like you to stay here with us. It is not my job to stay here with you. He stuck to the task at hand. And he endured the hardness all the way to the cross. And then there is the fourth command, and with that I will close. Remember what I say, or consider what I say. Put your mind to this. Again, Josh and Bethany, it's not my intention to stand up here as an old guy and go down memory lane and tell you stories and reminisce. Here is the word of the Lord to you as you embark on a ministry. And it is glorious, and it is spectacular, and it is what God has called you to do, and you are eager to do it, and we are eager for you to do it. But don't go out under any kind of illusion that the Bible somehow becomes miraculously untrue for ministry in modern day Kenya. Go out in strength that is not yours. Stick to the task at hand. Be realistic about what that entails. And under that, live what you preach. Live what you preach. Don't get your expectations out of line. Remember who your boss is. Remember what the job is. And put your mind to this. Paul doesn't say, now, Timothy, just listen to me. I'm an old guy and I've been around a long time. He says, put your mind to this and let the Lord give you the light Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And that is our hope and prayer for you. Folks, we have a great and glorious opportunity before us and a great and glorious responsibility to be not only the sending church, but a true supporting church for this missionary work.